Hey everybody, this morning we're starting a new series on the book of James, and it's entitled Faith Works, if you didn't figure that out. And to start off, we're going to be going through James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And this passage speaks about the struggles of life. And so each week I'm going to try to do a little interview, or sometimes it might be a little video, just dealing with people's struggles. And today, Lance is the guinea pig as we do this. So, Lance, I just want to thank you, first of all, for being willing to...
That's loud. Yeah, you're certainly welcome, Tim. And, hey, welcome back, Tim Turner.
Thank you.
Good to see you, brother.
Thank you, man. Good to be back home. And a year ago... Lance's life went through a total turmoil. So Lance, there's some people that don't really know all about that, so just give us a little brief synopsis of what happened to you.
Yeah, the key word is brief. So a year ago, New Year's Day, January 1st, 2019, like Tim said, my life changed. My wife's life changed, or my family's life changed, and you know, our life here at church changed. Just doing a simple routine thing of getting into the shower, slipping, hitting my head, and just a trauma of that fall hitting my head caused me to. You have evidently a rugged bone that surrounds your brain. And just from the trauma of it, that bone punctured my brain, causing a brain bleed, causing me to seize, causing me to, and from the fall, causing me to break my back. I had to get a spinal fusion done. I broke my shoulder, and that really stumped because I'm right-handed, and it was my right shoulder. And I also broke a rib. So, bad times last January 1st.
And it's amazing because it's like, life is going great, and then, bam, this thing hits. So how frustrating was it for you, like, for you to experience this total change in life?
My wife could tell you, but I'm not a very patient person. And, that's something I struggle with. But I was in the hospital 36 days. Not being able to get up out of a hospital bed. Even when I got home, not being able to get up and walk around and do things like I would normally do. So just the, physical restrictions that I had of not being able to get up, having to wear a back brace, having to wear a sling on this arm, not being able to use my right arm. And I'm right-handed, like I said, was just terrible. Not being able to be here to minister to our youth and minister to everybody here at the church. Something my wife Erin actually said, I was so busy just being in ministry and ministering to, especially the youth group here at Christ Church and to others. But she's like, now, it stinks what happened to you. But now it's time for you to be poured into and ministered to by others. And it was very mind-blowing to me that she said that. But, I was frustrated because I couldn't get up. I couldn't do anything but just lay there. And I didn't like doing that. But it was very frustrating.
It sounds like you've made a couple of really good decisions in life.
Yes.
And one was when you asked Erin to marry you.
Yes.
That was a good decision, number one. A great decision you made.
That's right.
Boy, we're so glad. But during the course of all the stuff that you went through, did it help you to become even more aware of what other people are going through? Like when everything is going great, you can empathize with people, but you don't really know what they're going through. So speak to that.
Yeah, until, like Tim said, it actually happens to you. You hear of people going through bad times in their lives, whether it's through physical things or the loss of somebody or something like that. But when it really hits home, you're like, man, lives are really impacted when bad things happen. And thank God for faith, you know, in this series, you know, that Tim's going to be preaching on. But faith is, you know, you have to hold on to that faith.
So speak about that faith a little bit. What role did your faith play in sort of helping you deal with all of this struggle? And would you say your faith is at a different place today because of the struggle you went through?
Yeah, I mean, to answer that last question, it definitely is in a very different place. It's stronger than what it was, I think. But, you know, to also answer that question is, I don't know how people get through these tough times without God and without their faith in God.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny, it worked out, and God has a cool way of doing things, but I remember when I was in the hospital, and thank God for, like, Facebook Watch or Facebook Live, that I could still tune into the services here when I was out, and but there was a song, and Jordan and the team did it actually this morning, The Lion and the Lamb. And the bridge of that song asks the question, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Mm. And, you know, just hearing that, I remember being in the hospital bed, just hearing that one question, that one line, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Nobody, because he was out getting me in the shape that you see me right now, okay? Things could have been a lot worse. And I'm sure, you know, a lot of you have been through various situations in your lives, whether it's something physical or with family or a loss of a loved one. God is always out there doing awesome wonders. We may not always see it right away, but he's doing awesome things in all of our lives. And it's because of the faith that we have that we're going to get through whatever it is. So.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate you. And we love you. Don't we love this guy? Just set that over there. You know, I'm going to say Lance does a terrific job with our young people. And the thing about Lance is, there's a thing called silos where in different organizations, you know, people are all about their little silo. Lance is not about that. He's about the church and what's best for the church. We appreciate you, buddy. We love you, man. And Aaron, we're so thankful for you. You are awesome. There's a Christian leader in Sri Lanka. His name is Ajit Fernando. And he ministers to poor people in urban areas. And he had this to say. I think it was a very intuitive thing that he shared. The church in each culture has its own special challenges, theological blind spots that hinder Christians from growing to full maturity in Christ. He said, I think one of the most serious theological blind spots in the Western church is a defective understanding of suffering. There seems to be a lot of reflection on how to avoid suffering and on what to do when we hurt. We have a lot of teaching about escape from suffering and therapy for suffering. But there is inadequate teaching about the theology of suffering. He says the good life, comfort, convenience, and a painless life have been necessities that people view as basic rights. If they don't have these, they think something's gone wrong. One of the results of this attitude is a severe restriction of spiritual growth, for God intends us to grow through trials. Now, I want you to think about that. God intends for the trials we go through to help us to grow spiritually. This is called spiritual transformation, as God begins to change our hearts and change our minds. And I think Ajit has it right on target. In our culture, we try to avoid pain at all costs. I do this. We try to avoid the struggles of life. And yet, as much as we try, what do we discover? You can't avoid struggle. How many of you here today have had some sort of struggle this week? Just raise your hand. Let's just be honest with each other. How many have had something that you struggle with at work? Anybody? A struggle? Okay. How many have had any financial issue? I mean, okay, look, there's things that go on. How many physical things. Somebody been sick? There's been a lot of sickness going around. I can attest to that. How many had any stuff emotionally that you were having to deal with? The loss of a loved one or somebody going through a difficult time or some relational issue, a friend or a family member. And now if I asked you, how many of you would say that you try to avoid these struggles? Let's say, how many of us try to avoid the struggles? Yes. I mean, we would think you're insane if you don't avoid struggles. And I think we all would say, and me included, would raise our hands. But the fact is that every human being is going to deal with struggles in life. And that's why this message is so important for us to hear and take to heart. How do we deal with these struggles that come up in life? The truth is that whether you go to church or not, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, you're going to face struggles. And as Lance said, I don't want to face those struggles without God. God is so important. The Bible tells us that God sends His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, both those who are godly and those who are worldly are going to experience the same situations, the same struggles. And the problem is that many times while we're in the midst of those struggles, we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have been through something and thought to yourself, why me, Lord? Why am I going through this? What did I do to deserve this? That's a natural thing for us to ask. We see the struggle and we cave into this temptation to give up or to give in or to give our faith away. And many times as Christians, we react to the struggle the same way the world does. We try to handle it ourselves. Oh, I can take care of this. We try to get worldly answers to our spiritual problems. And when we do this, we miss out on the redemption and the transformation that God has planned for us through the struggle. Now, I can attest that during my recent struggles with exhaustion coming back from Africa and then catching the flu in Savannah, and I think I actually found out I had two different strains of flu at some point. But all that weakness and inability to get it together, I could barely make it from the bed to a chair, and I felt like I was 100 years old. I mean, that's very frustrating when you've been feeling healthy. But I went through that. But one thing it taught me was to think about other people and what they've experienced. Now, as I think about that, I also want to say thank you to Lance and Jordan and Dennis for filling in for me and preaching. And it is good to know that when I'm not here, there is good, solid preaching and teaching that's taking place. And I would love for you to thank those guys as well, if you don't mind. Just thank them for helping out with that. And I want to thank all of you for the calls and the texts and the emails and the little gifts left by my front door so you wouldn't catch anything that I had. but I tell you what, all of that meant so much to me. And I want to say Facebook does not replace worship. Facebook does not replace worshiping with the family of God. And as I watched Facebook, it just reminded me how much I missed being able to hug you and love you and to talk with you and to be with you. So those that are watching on Facebook Live, you might have to do that when you're sick or something, but don't skip out on church with people to watch on Facebook. Come together and let's worship together. And I want to tell you, I have missed you all so much. But I have known and I have learned God is so faithful, and I know that I am loved, and that means a whole lot. But again, all of this made me realize that there are other people who have suffered far worse than I have. I think of Ray Briley. Ray was an active guy, fishing, hunting, doing stuff, and one day he fell, and his life has been changed. He can't even walk today. And it made me think about Ray and how devastating that can be. Or also, you know, the Peel family. Jeanette Peel was buried last week. And, you know, about the struggle that she went through. And as they watched her, you know, going downhill like that. And I talked to her husband, Marvin, this week on the phone. And he told me the same thing Lance said. I don't know how anybody goes through this kind of stuff without God and without the family of God. And I know that there are many other people in this room, people in our community, people that have experienced relationships that have been destroyed and financial failures and physical illness, mental illness, addiction, so many things that we experience pain and struggle in. So many people have had it worse than me. But I also know there is not a person in this room who has not experienced struggle in life. So as we begin this series today, we're reminded of the words of James, who came to understand the redemptive power of faith during the furnace of the struggle. And I believe that if we will pay attention to his words, we can discover that faith works when dealing with life struggles. Now, I want to sort of do a precursor. This is not an excessively optimistic view of life that I'm talking about. I am not saying to you that your struggle isn't real. I am not saying to you that you're, just get over it. I don't think that's how the Scripture deals with things. It's not to say that God will just take away our problems. That is not the message. But it is a message to remind us that faith can change our perspective on the pain that we're going through. And this is the main idea that I hope you will take it home with you today. Faith can transform us through the process of the struggle. If I have faith and I'm going through some struggle, God can use that struggle to transform our thinking, to transform our faith. We can move from being a victim to being a victor. We can move from suffering to salvation. We can move from being overcome to being an overcomer. We can move from pain to perseverance because of faith. Faith moves us and changes us as we struggle. This is the message of James 1:1 through 18. So the first point I want to bring to you is this, that the power of faith transforms us in the furnace of pain. And I call it the furnace of pain because sometimes it literally feels like your life is on fire. Anybody been there where it just seems like everything is burning up and being destroyed? But James says something almost counterintuitive in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, the ability to experience pure joy in the midst of a struggle reveals that a spiritual transformation is taking place. The words pure joy could also be translated nothing but joy or supreme joy. But there is a big difference between joy and happiness. I think most of us understand happiness is pretty much dependent upon circumstances, right? I'm happy when my team wins, and I've not been very happy for a while. I'm happy when everything in life is going great. When everything at work is awesome, I'm happy. But when things aren't going so great, I'm not so happy. That's natural. But even when I'm not so happy, the thing is, I can experience a deeper joy. The joy of knowing that God is with me. This joy can be experienced even when facing trials of many kinds. And the Greek there, the trials of many kinds, really is talking about an unwelcome or unexpected experience. Isn't that what happens a lot of times? Just like Lance, he goes to take a shower and bam, unexpected experience. Somebody goes out, you get in a wreck, bam, unexpected experience. How many have had things that have happened just bam, in a split second, and life has changed for you? How does faith bring us joy in the middle of that unexpected experience? Now, you may remember some guys from the Old Testament who were struggling with a decision that the government had made where they lived. Now, they were Jewish men who had been forced to move to Babylon, and they were living under this pagan king. And this pagan king decided, well, he's going to build this huge golden image, and he's going to require that everyone in the country bow down to this image. And yet these three guys named, I bet you can name them, Shadrach and Abednego, very good Bible students, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to bow down to whatever the government says we got to do. We're not going to do it. And so when the king heard that these guys were refusing, he had them brought in. He was really ticked off. He wasn't used to anybody saying no, because he's the big potentate of the whole country, right? And so he says, hey, you're going to bow down or else. And they say, no, we're not going to bow down. Okay, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace and burn you alive if you don't bow down. And I love how they replied in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, the audacity of faith. Think about that. Even if God doesn't save us, they said, we're not going to bow down and worship your God. We have joy in our relationship with our God, and we are going to worship him no matter what you say. In the heat of the moment, they were cool and collected. Their faith sustained them. No matter what the king decided to do, he was not going to steal their joy in their relationship with God. And some of us have allowed the world and its pressures and the struggles of life to steal away the joy of the relationship we have with God. Listen, their faith helped to transform them from being victims to being victors. Even as they faced that fiery furnace, faith made them joyful and worship God. And we need to rely on that same kind of faith when we're facing our own problems. Now, I read about this author and pastor. I can't even say his last name. It's really a crazy name. But I'll say his first name. His first name's Tullian. I can say that. But he writes this: suffering exposes the foundation of your life. If the foundation of your happiness is your vocation, your relationships, or your money, then suffering takes your source of joy away from you. But if your ultimate value in life is God, then suffering drives you closer to your source of joy, God. Friends, that faith is in a God who does not disappoint. But listen, the difference in these guys, they said, they didn't say, we will only have faith in God, we will only worship God, we will only have joy in God if he does exactly what we want him to do. If he answers our prayer right down the line, the exact way I want it, that's when we'll have joy in the Lord, that's when we'll worship him. No, they said, whether God answers our prayer the way we would prefer or not, it doesn't matter. He's still God, and we know he still loves us. And we are going to worship him. They understood what the psalmist understood in Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is present. Now, you know, in that story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were in the fiery furnace, there were three guys. But when the king looked in, how many were there? There were four. God was present with them in the furnace. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now you might remember what prompted Paul to write that. He said, I have a thorn in the flesh. He was struggling with something that, you know, theologians have tried to figure this out. Nobody knows for sure what it was, but he had this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three specific times, God, please take this away from me. And God didn't take it away. Now, some people's theology would say, well, Paul must have had some sin in his life that God wouldn't take away that thorn in the flesh. That is a false teaching, by the way. That is not true. Paul's message is this: God's grace is sufficient. God's grace will help me through whatever the struggle is. You see, the spiritual transformation we experience is when we can face these issues and still experience the joy of the Lord. Now, we might ask, how in the world can we do that? Well, that brings us to our second thought, that transformation comes as we discover that God is faithful. Now, think about that. God is faithful. In James 1, 5 through 8, we read, any of you, or if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now listen, the key is to be able to trust God even in the midst of the struggle. Trust God for spiritual maturity. Trust God for wisdom in dealing with life's issues. Trust God that He has a plan for us, and He's not going to abandon us. This is the essence of faith. My trust in God to help me through it, not to take it all away. Now see, sometimes we're tempted to say, God, just please take all of this away. But we fail to say, God, walk with me through this. Trust is the opposite of being double-minded. You know, being double-minded describes someone who is trying to live by two contradictory lifestyles. On the one hand, they're saying, I'm following God, I'm faithful to God. But on the other side of that fence, they're trying to do it on their own. They're trying to go by the world's answers. Listen, understanding the faithfulness of God enables us to trust Him. He is not like us. He is not wishy-washy. He is not going to abandon us when things get tough, like many times we would. Many times we do feel abandoned. But I would say to you that that is just our feeling. And sometimes our feelings betray us. Have you ever experienced that? Where, you know, our minds normally go to the worst case scenario. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? When we're facing something, we always go to like, this is the worst thing that could ever happen, and our minds go there. Instead of saying, God, I don't know what's coming, but I know You're with me. So when our hearts fail us, when our minds fail us, John writes in 1 John 3:20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. So we need to trust that God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Sometimes the issue is maybe that we realize that we're failures. And we think to ourselves, well, I'm such a failure that God would never love me or care about me. That's lie number one, because the truth is, friends, everyone is a failure. It's not just you. It's not just me. We all have failed. That's why the Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and yet He still loves us and wants to have relationship with us. Maybe we think that God has failed us. Well, I've been faithful to God. I've been serving God. I've been doing all these things for God, and now He's abandoned me. And listen, that's another lie. God has not abandoned us. We might feel abandoned, but God is right there with us. It's all about our feelings and our thoughts that betray us. The truth is that God is greater than our hearts, and we have to trust in Him. We have to trust Him more than we trust our own hearts. And that is, in many ways, the essence of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, we see this definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Even when we don't see the end of the struggle, We have to believe that God is walking with us. The confidence and the assurance come from what we know about God. He is faithful. Now, the third thought is, transformation teaches us that without the pain, there is no gain. And I hate this part, but it's true. In verses 9 through 12, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, we've all heard that phrase, no pain, no gain. Some of y'all might have t-shirts that say something like, no pain, no gain, you know. This is sort of an exercise motto, right? How many of you go to the gym? How many of y'all go to the gym? How many of you are lying to me right now? You got a gym membership, but you hadn't been. I know how that is, okay? That idea is, if you don't sweat, you're not really getting the work in, and it's not going to benefit you. You got to feel the burn. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's my least favorite part of going to the gym, is feeling the burn. But in so many different ways, isn't this true? It's true of almost every area of life. If I'm going to get out of debt, I have to make some painful choices. Y'all realize that? If I'm going to lose weight, I got to make some painful choices. When I was sick, I said, Christy, how about fix me some brownies and some ice cream? She's a good wife. If I'm going to get better grades, all you students in here, you know, elementary, high school, college students, if you're going to pass your grades, if you're going to do the best you can, what that means is sometimes you're going to have to give up going out with your buddies, playing video games, watching that movie, and you're going to have to hunker down and study so that you can be successful. That is painful, isn't it? It's just painful. You're telling me I got to study? You're telling me I got to turn the TV off or not look at my favorite stuff? Yes, yes. In almost every area of life, transformation requires discipline and struggle. The temptation for us is to cave in to the temptation to quit, you know. And we have to understand the process of temptation. James is going to deal with that in a second. But it's interesting that James, you know, talks about the rich and the poor, the people who are in humble circumstances, be thankful for that, the rich who are going to be experience humiliation. It's like, okay, how are the rich going to experience humiliation? Well, the fact is that it doesn't matter how much money you make, struggle's coming. I was looking at a list from 2017 to 2018. 25 billionaires died in that period of time. 25 billionaires. Now, unless I'm wrong, and unless some of y'all are living a life I don't know about, any one of those billionaires had more money than all of us put together. And probably more money than all of us put together could earn in our entire lifetimes. Think about that. Any one of those guys. And yet they died. You know, they had all the money in the world. And now we might be able to say, well, they probably had the best medical care. Probably so. You got all that money? You can hire your own doctor, right? You can buy all the medicines you want to buy. But what does that mean? You might have given you 3 more months, 6 more months, but eventually, you know what happened? They died. Because we all are going to face that. You know, isn't that James's point? Even the rich wither away. Even those who think they got it all together. Even those who think that, I'm way beyond what everybody else is living. But it's those who persevere, whether rich or poor, who gain something that money can't buy. You know, money cannot buy the crown of life. Money can, again, buy the best medical care, buy the best lawyers, you know, do all those things. But money cannot buy the crown of life. that only comes as a gift from God for those who have loved Him. It's the person who perseveres under trial, who maintains that love and goes deeper into that love, that receives that crown. It's the person who experiences spiritual transformation through those trials who gains in the end. No matter what you may be going through right now, don't quit. Keep pursuing God. Make the pursuit of God your greatest desire in life, even more than getting over whatever it is you're experiencing. Keep focusing on your relationship with Christ. Whatever the struggle is, I guarantee you this, that struggle is not eternal. Do you realize that? The struggle you face in this life is not eternal. It is temporary. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our, and this is, again, counterintuitive, our light and momentary troubles. You might be sitting there saying, my troubles ain't light and momentary. But listen, he says they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You remember Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith? Believing in what is unseen? This is what we're called to. Fix our eyes on what is unseen. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the eye of faith. That is what can transform us from victim to victor. That is what can renew us from tragedy to trajectory as we think more about our spiritual transformation. We're not losers with God. We are winners, no matter what our circumstances in life may be. But without the struggle, friends, we never fully realize this. If we don't go through struggle, we never realize how important faith is. Without going through the struggle, we never realize the faithfulness of God. No pain, no gain. And finally, James reminds us that spiritual transformation teaches us how to fight against temptation. Now, you know, James is focused, as he started this passage out, on trials and temptations that can wreck our lives. Now, I've just sort of combined those two things into the word struggle. Because I believe that whether you're going through a trial, which might be some physical ailment or financial struggles, or whether you're going through temptation, which would lead to sin and the consequences of sin, it's all struggle. It's all struggle. And we all deal with this stuff. And he reminds us that faith is the antidote to both. We can experience victory over both if we rely on our faith in God. In the process, we need to understand how temptation works, though. Because temptation would be to stop trusting, to not seek any spiritual transformation, just to give in and cave in and follow the world's attitudes. But listen, James says, beginning in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, when you began to follow Jesus, did Satan say, oh, I've lost them, I'm going to quit? I'm going to quit going after them. Nah. Here's the truth, friends. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. And some of you are giving him every opportunity. You're just caving in. You're just giving up and allowing Satan to have victory in your life. And it's not making your life any better. In fact, It's making your life worse. So Satan wants to destroy, first of all, your relationship with God. And along the way, he wants to destroy your relationship with your spouse. He wants to destroy your relationship with your children or your family members or other people. He wants to destroy your relationship with the church. And you'll cave in little things that might be said or done, and you won't have forgiveness, and you'll have bitterness, and you will not seek after these relationships. You just cave in and let Satan do it all. When God wants to bless you, you're caving in and letting Satan curse you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy all the good things that God wants to bring into your life. He wants to destroy ultimately your soul in hell. So what do we do? What does he do to achieve this purpose? Well, he's throwing the kitchen sink at us. And some of you have been knocked right upside the head by the kitchen sink. Listen, he isn't going to give up when we become Christians. He isn't going to quit trying to mess us up, mess up our life. He wants to drag us away and drag us down. But here's the thing. James rightly points out that we're not tempted by God, but I think he also points out that Satan has no power over us. Because the truth is, we're tempted by our own evil desires. This is our flesh. This is our nature to chase after sin. And you know what? It begins in our thoughts. Everybody together with me here? You can be going along in life and everything is beautiful and hunky-dory and nice, and you don't even have a thought of what's wrong. And then you hear a word, or you see a picture. It could even be a sound. You're going through the internet and something pops up that you weren't really looking for, but it puts a thought in your head. Anybody with me? Anybody here? Am I the only one? Y'all are lying. I know the truth. Okay. James says this is what happens. I know it happens to me. Does it happen to you? A desire is conceived in our heart. That is called temptation. It's not sin yet, because I haven't caved into it, but there's a thought, there's a desire. But when we give in to that desire and we act upon it, that's when it becomes sin. Sin is disobedience to God. But you know, we can look at sin like this. Whenever the Holy Spirit is moving me towards some action, or the Holy Spirit is moving me away from some action, and I am not listening to the Spirit of God, I'm listening to the spirit of this world, that is sin, my friend. Are we all together on that? When we give in to that temptation and we sin, we are always caving into the desires of the world and to the flesh. Our thoughts are no longer on faith. Our thoughts are no longer seeking God. Our thoughts are not trusting God. Our thoughts are simply following the pattern of this world. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We want to do what we want to do because we want to be God ourselves. And we don't want to give God the proper place in our life. We choose to accept the world's solutions to our problems rather than God's solutions to our problems. And in essence, James says, we're deceiving ourselves. We're thinking we can figure this out on our own. We're idiots. Do y'all realize this? This is not the life God would choose for us. This is not the best that life has to offer. And some of you are wallowing in the mud and, excuse me, well, I won't say it because somebody will be upset, but you know, waste. That's what we're wallowing in. We think that by chasing what the world chases, that we will find happiness and contentment, but it won't happen. What we find is guilt and loneliness and pain and struggle. God chooses to give us life and a rebirth. He doesn't want us to be twisted in the wind when struggles come. He doesn't want us to cave to the desires of this world because He knows where they're going to lead. Rather than God being hateful or a mean-spirited father who just wants to stomp us when we mess up, we discover a father who's trying to protect us, a father who wants to forgive us, a Father who wants to help us. And that's why Paul encourages in Romans 12 to do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Conforming to the pattern of the world means that we're just giving in to the temptation. It means that we're just following the attitudes and the philosophies of our culture rather than seeking the truth from God. And every time we do this, we end up suffering. But in the midst of that suffering, listen, we all do this. You're not on your own. If we will understand the process of temptation and sin, we can keep our faith intact and even grow stronger as a result. We can fight and we will win. So I want you to do something right now. If you have your outlines, everybody should have a little outline. I just want you to do something. Get a pen. Maybe put this in your Bible or write it down. But we're not going to deal with every struggle that you have in life. But if you're going through a trial or a temptation, I want you to just write it out. Just write one word that describes what you're going through. Maybe a little phrase, whatever it might be. I want you to write it down. I want you to name it. I want you to, you know, put it right there where you can see it. This is what I'm dealing with right now. This is the issue that I'm going through in my life right now. And I want you to commit it to God. I want you to take it to your Father who loves you and cares about you and is not going to abandon you. You take this to Him and you pray to God. Not necessarily, God, just take this away from me, but God, teach me how to deal with this. God, give me the strength to make it past whatever I'm going through. I want you to avoid that temptation for God to just remove the struggle and focus on praying that God will help you to persevere through the struggle and trust Him. I want you to avoid the temptation to feel sorry for yourself. Because a lot of us are feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, why me? Why me? Really, the question is, why not you? Because every single one of us are going through stuff, right? So your stuff is your stuff. Other people have their own stuff. So instead of asking why me, say what God? What God do you want me to know because of this? Open your eyes then to other people's struggles. And so this is the next thing I want you to write down. I want you to think of one person who's going through a struggle that you see is greater than your own. One person that's dealing with something in life and you're thinking to yourself, I'm glad I'm not dealing with that. Or maybe, you know, Lord, I just empathize with them so much. Write that person's name down. And I want you to begin to pray for that person every day. Just every day, just pray for them. Maybe you could even send them a card or a note or a text message. Contact them on Facebook and just say to them, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And when we're able to do this, I believe that's when we will experience real transformation. Today, somebody's going through something. Some of you in here today are going through something you don't want nobody else to know. You sort of wore a mask when you came into church today, sort of pretending like everything is great, everything is perfect. But you know in your heart, it's not all perfect. It's not all great. This is a place where you should be able to come and be honest, not just with yourself, but with others. So after I pray, we're going to have an invitation time. And I hope that you will take advantage of that. I'm going to have some folks that are at the front who would love to pray with you and help you through some things. Because this is the other thing. God gave us the church so we wouldn't have to walk alone. I don't know how people go through struggles by themselves. But today you don't have to. because you have brothers and sisters who love you and care for you. Father, we come to you today, and we're just so grateful, Father, that you love us and you care for us. And even as we go through the struggles of life, even as we deal with trials and temptations, we know that you are not abandoning us. Sometimes we may fool ourselves. Sometimes we may lie to ourselves or give in to the temptation to think that you're not faithful. But that's just our own weak feelings. Father, help us to trust in you and to know that you are there and to transform us into a people who, even in the midst of our struggles, can experience this pure joy because you walk with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.